All right, you're going to need the notes. You're going to need your Bible. There's, you know, what Matt did such a splendid job doing this morning, Matt and the team, was setting the table for what we're doing. And it's the idea of having this firm foundation on which we're established. And the thing I want to make sure we do today is we look at a familiar text in a little different way, or from a little different perspective, and understand what I believe the writer's actual intent for this passage is. In fact, maybe for the whole letter of 2 Peter. And that is that we would grow in our confidence. That we would grow in our confidence. And here's the deal with humanity in general, but I think really in the context of the American culture, we tend to function by how we feel, and we believe our feelings, and we give feelings opportunity to lead us and direct us. And that, although feelings are natural and many times legitimate and reasonable, the fact of the matter is that our feelings are fickle. And they're fickle because they emanate from our heart, as the scriptures speak of. And our heart, it says, is deceitful above all things. Our heart is deceitful. And so in order for our heart to be reined in and our feelings to be legitimized in a biblical way, to be reined in and brought into line, we need to be in God's truth. And we need to recognize that our feelings don't always describe well for us, listen to me, our position in God and our peace with God. See, we have this idea that peace is how I feel, that I'm calm and I'm tranquil in this moment and circumstance. And although there's a little bit of truth in that, the fact of the matter is the peace that I usually experience through the ebbs and flows of the day is just a sense of relief or calm that is circumstantial. One of the things we have to recognize by God's truth and the true nature of his person is the peace that the New Testament speaks of, although tranquility will come with it, is that we have an established peace with him that is about a true and right relationship and position in him, not just how we feel about him or how we think he feels about us or how we feel about our circumstances or how we feel about each other. This peace that the New Testament speaks of is a positional peace established by God as he reveals himself to us and opens our heart to him to experience him in both truth and spirit, that we can know this God and depend on this God and place our faith in this God because we're persuaded that he is true. And the peace he establishes is by forgiving our sin, drawing us to himself, adopting us into his family, and then reminding us, you are my child and I am for you. That's the truth. And oftentimes, our feelings can cause us to doubt this truth. Our circumstances can cause us to doubt this truth. When we don't feel tranquil and calm, we think somehow this peace has been somehow broken. What we need to do is allow ourselves to be convinced by the truth that he has established this peace. In establishing this peace, I have a firm foundation on which I place my life, and that is the person of Christ, his demonstrated love, through his life with us, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and then his invitation to us to be part of his family. And then he puts his spirit in us as his DNA. As his very nature, his very person, as the Trinity in essence indwells us, the fullness of God. Jesus said, the one who loves me is the one who has my commands, and he is the one who obeys me. That's the one who loves me. And my Father and I will reveal myself to you, and then we will make our home in you by the Holy Spirit. That is John 14 in synopsis. So what we're talking about here is an assurance of faith based on an established peace that God has made and declares that we have with him by our position as his child. Does this make sense? And so this stuff we're reading has more to do with assurance than anything. It is how we build our faith. It is the what to do in regard to building that faith. It's the things we can make an effort to do to maintain our faith. And the fruit of this faith is our growing confidence. And this is really, really important. Does anybody here ever lack confidence? What happens when you lack confidence? you stammer and you stutter and you stop and you take a step back, you take a step to the side, you wonder, you doubt, you fear. All those things happen when somehow my assurance, my confidence, somehow my hope has gone from being established in the truth of the peace that God has established in me, becomes more, has more to do then with wishful thinking, because my feelings are lying to me, and now I just kind of, I hope God still loves me. Anybody ever experienced that? So what Peter is saying is, if you'll make every effort to do these things and to add them to your faith, you will grow in your confidence. We have the ability to increase our confidence. As we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, as we spend time in His Word, as we receive from God, not just the experience of salvation and forgiveness of sins, but then maintain the very real relationship with Him in word and prayer and fellowship, we have in our hands the tools and the ability and the strengthening and the empowering to increase our own confidence. No different than any, I said last week, really, our relationship with God is no different than any other relationship. The quality of and the fruitfulness of the relationship will directly correlate with the effort we put into maintaining the relationship. And it doesn't matter which relationship. These are all earthly expressions of this kingdom truth. Is this making sense? So go to the text with me, and what I want to do is make sure we understood that this particular text, what Peter is doing as a good shepherd, like if you want to go back and we're not going to do it today, but if you want to go back and you want to really get a sense of the heart Peter has, read 1 Peter chapters 1 and 5. Through 1 Peter 1, he's just expressing to us the love of the Father and this hope that we have in Him, and that God is good and He's working with us through our circumstances. And 5 is his heart to the body to say, I love you as a shepherd. I want to tell you how much I love you and how much I care for you and what I want for you. Peter's heart is just bleeding all over these pages. And so now he starts his second letter by saying, listen, I want you to be confident. I want you to walk with strength and vigor and joy. I want you to be effective in your relationship with God and with one another. Today, we're going to concentrate on the idea that without the one another, we're going to struggle in our confidence. That's where we're heading now. So let's take a look at the text. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Lord, just bless us to our hearts. Open our hearts, Lord. May we cooperate with you and your truth by your Spirit today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look what it says now. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our God, just his very character and nature, and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, been persuaded by God of his own faithfulness. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge, through your experience with God and your relationship with Him through Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, His divine power, God is not holding anything back. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. Now I want to stop here. I hate stopping, but I got to stop because I want us to see something here. God doesn't hold back. You ever feel like God holds things back from you? Like you pray for something, you don't receive it in the way you thought. You're looking for a particular type of strength to work through a circumstance, but it doesn't seem to be coming. You're looking for a certain aspect of a relationship to grow, but it seems to be just fits and starts and back and forth. We need to recognize God never holds back. Now, He times things. His holding back is not a no in Christ. It's always a yes in Christ. But He times it according to His wisdom. But what He never held back was His divine power. And what He's done is He has given us every tool we need, everything we need for life and godliness, everything. He has lavished us with it. He has poured it into us. And it is all sitting in a treasure trove in our hearts, a treasure trove by the Holy Spirit. And let's stop there for a minute. We need to value the things He's given us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have a treasure trove inside of us. The question is, will we get into that toolbox and begin to work through it and go, oh, and ah, e, ooh. All right, so here we go. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our relationship with him and our experience with him, who called us by his own glory and his own goodness, his character and his nature and his power and his strength. Through these, his character and his nature, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through the promise, we may participate in his nature and the divine nature, walking by the Spirit, reflecting Jesus in all we do, exercising the good and righteousness that we are in Christ. Anytime we do that, we're participating in the divine. We're joining with the Spirit and moving with power. And in that, we escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So for this reason, make every effort now to add to your faith goodness. Make every effort. Now, I want to stop here, and I talked about this word briefly last week, and I want to make sure we hit it. This word effort is not merely what I exert. It's what I exert to choose what's good over what's bad, what is better over what's good, not just what's important, but what's more important. And so Peter is saying this whole thing will give you insight and discernment as to what is actually important. You think this is important? Let me tell you, this is more important. You think this is good? This is better. And this walking with God on this, through these directives, will enable us to make those choices. And in fact, making the choice to do these things is the better choice. In other words, he's saying you could spend your time and effort doing all these things. I'm telling you what is better, and I'm telling you what's most important. And let me say that again. You can make an effort to do anything you want, any way you want. I'm going to show you what is better and what is most important. And this list I'm giving you is more important than anything else you can put effort into. It is better than anything else you might achieve. So when I call you to make every effort, what I'm saying is open your eyes to see what is best, what is most important, and place your strength there. Because everything else hinges from here. It's like what Jesus said in Luke 12. He said, seek the kingdom and all these things will be given to you. My Father loves you, little flock. Have no fear. Don't be afraid. He loves you and he's giving you the kingdom. This beautiful expression of his love. You seek the kingdom. That's what Peter's saying. Is he's boiling this down. He's saying, now this is how you seek it. So what I want to do is I want to break away from the text. I want to go to the notes. And the first page is actually what I prayed for you. And so we're going to go down to the passage that I have in your notes. And that is, and here's the paragraph. So you're welcome to go read those paragraphs on your own when you get home. This last paragraph is where I really want to anchor in here. No pun intended. So look what it says. It says, the peace that God has established with us, that what I was speaking of when we started this morning, this gracious experience we have with God has persuaded us that God is who he says he is. Let me give you a real quick example of what that looks like just in the everyday. If you ever have an issue that creates great anxiety for you or fear or a reluctance to move forward, right? Oftentimes that enters into us and we're thinking, I should probably give this to God. But I don't know about you, I get afraid to hand it to God or to present it to him. And you know what my greatest fear is? That he's not going to be gentle. That he's somehow going to be harsh with me, whether it's because I've sinned or the consequence of a sin, or I just don't know what he wants from me and I don't know what he's going to ask of me, and I'm really reluctant to bring it forward. And for weeks, sometimes years, I'll wrestle with something. And then he'll finally begin to coax me toward him, and I reluctantly and fearfully hand it to him. And I go, here, afraid of what he might do. And you know what I have found? In every occurrence, he's far more gentle than I ever imagined. That my experience with him was the expression of his goodness toward me and his desire for my healing and righteousness. And as I work my way toward him and finally experience him in that moment, being present with him, he takes from me the thing I had to offer him and replaces it with a peace that transcends understanding. On that established piece of my relationship, he is reassuring me of its truth, persuading me more and more that it is true, and then, which allows me to what? Rest in that truth. And now real peace begins to descend. That I am in a place with God, in a position with God that cannot be shaken. And his intentions for me are good. Always. That doesn't mean pain won't accompany. It doesn't mean change won't be necessary. It doesn't mean repentance isn't necessary. What it means is when our Father, when we come before our Father, he will touch us in a way as to draw us to himself, to give us permission to hand him the thing, persuade us of the truth of his goodness, and then walk us on a path of righteousness. Does this make sense? And so this is really what Peter is talking about this established peace and the assurance we have. So God has established peace with us. This is the gracious experience we have with God, who is persuading us that he is who he is, says he is. And that we are who he says we are. And this produces in us assurance and peace. Because now, being free from accusation, I'm no longer standing before God guilty and condemned. We have a fearless confidence, giving us a cheerful courage to approach God because of the good standing we have with him in Christ, being accepted and adopted as children. And we can with surety now anticipate his being for us now and for us now and in eternity, that we will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of heaven. So look at the text with me for a minute. So this is what it looks like in the now. This is Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, that is Jesus, who came and walked among us and did life with us and who died on our behalf and now is in the presence of our Father, speaking for us on our behalf, having established us in his Father by faith. Therefore, since we have this great high priest, Jesus, who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, this persuasion of who God says he is and what I've experienced with him and growing in that persuasion. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Look at verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? What's that next word? With confidence or assurance, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As God, that God's mercy and grace are not just bestowed upon us at the beginning of our relationship, it is a continuing act. And he continues to offer it up to us. And that's true in the now. For eternity, look at 2 Peter 1 through 8 with me for a minute. Again, this is in your notes. This is from 1 Peter. That's a typo. Though you have not seen him, God, you love him. Why? Because of your experience with him. And even though you not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Well, why? Because you're receiving the end result of this incredible persuasion, your faith. That is the salvation of your souls. So in the everyday, we seek after God, and can, because of our position in him, we can be confident that we can approach him confidently and boldly and receive mercy and grace for the moment. But this also stretches out to eternity. We know the one in whom we've placed our faith, have been persuaded is true, and has a position for us not only in himself, but for eternity. And we look forward to that. And our assurance grows. So we go on, go with the notes with me here for a minute. In Peter's second letter, he gives us a roadmap to grow in our faith, that we might be more and more persuaded of God and his love's truth and promises. I want to stop there for a second, and I want to hit this truth for a moment. What is so important here? I've been persuaded of the truth of God, but I don't know about you. As I walk in a relationship with somebody, sometimes that relationship will be tested, and it'll determine, it'll persuade me whether or not I can continue to trust, continue to move forward. The relationship grows, and it's the relationship itself that persuades me of the nature and the quality of the relationship. And as we maintain the relationship, I'm persuaded more and more that yes, we are friends, and we will continue to be friends, and I can't wait for the next opportunity to be persuaded of your fidelity to me, your friendship with me. Does that make sense? So that's where this lies. And so, as we look down this list, so it goes on. It seems it is our hope or our assurance, our confidence that Peter is most concerned for us, and gives us a map to increase and live in that confidence. And so, very quickly, this is for you to take home. He says, "What I want you to do to this faith that you've been persuaded by God to put your trust in Him, add to this knowledge, which is the word of God, which is from God, that we might know more about God." And so we need to make every effort, seeing how important this is, that the most important thing is to add to our faith goodness, which is the expression of his character, and then knowledge, which is his word of God that guides us in that character and shapes that character. We're then to add self-control. Well, what is that? It's an unwillingness to be moved from the persuasion that I have, the truth of God. What can I do? Persist in that place, remain where God has me, and allow him to build our trust. To that we add perseverance. Well, what is that? It's to see through to the end, bear up with joy, and remain there, but not just remain, but cheerfully look forward to the end result of my circumstance, which is God's purposes, to form me and shape me and persuade me more and more that he is true and I am his. And what is the fruit of that? It's godliness. It's Christ-likeness, his righteousness. This is the fruit of remaining in and persevering through my suffering or this life. So what can I do? I can act on it. This phrase, exercising my family right as a dearly loved child to be who I am in Jesus and act on it. That's a family right you have, to act like Jesus, to be godly. That's a family right you have. So what are we called to add next? To make every effort to add. To see is most important. The brothers and sisters. That it's really important in the context of our assurance, our confidence in God, that we learn to have affection for the brotherhood. Not merely meet together, but develop affection for. And that's where we're going to stop today. Watch the notes with me, if you would. So we are called to make every effort to see as most important the development of affection for the brotherhood, to add to all those things we've added, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. We add to that now affection for one another, affection for the brotherhood. Are making every effort to add to all that we've done, this brotherly affection, which means we need to be part of a local body to which to express that affection. In other words, not only do we have to be a part of that body, but then we have to build affection for that body. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about what that looks like. So what is this brotherly kindness? Look at the notes with me. It is important that we understand the nature of fellowship being part of a body, and that we see that it is not only being a member of the body, a body of which you have been made a part, but developing our affection for it and those in it who are with us. This is really important. So God just didn't make us part of an organization. He didn't bring us just into some club. He actually adopted us into his family, through his DNA in us by his Holy Spirit, and then placed us in a local body to practice the affection of fellowship, that we would come to actually have an affection for those God has placed us with. An affection. Let's keep going on this. This is where every effort comes in, right? This is where guttural strength comes in. This is where all of a sudden we need the insight and the discernment to go from what's important to what's most important. This is where we have to remember that the people we're sitting with here, we're going to spend eternity with, sharing this mutual affection. That we belong to one another, and we're responsible for one another. And we're going to live in eternity with one another. And what happens on this earth between us does last for eternity. And we have to care. We have to. This is a really crucial moment. Especially for, I think, American believers who are so connected in the world, not with the world, but in the world. Family and clubs and schools and all the things that come with it. We have very little need in regard to having to lean into our brothers and sisters to sell their goods and give to us because we're lacking. Very few of us are in that boat. And so what we have to do is overcome all those natural barriers of self-determination and self-preservation and independence and picking myself up by my bootstraps to accomplish what I want to accomplish, to go, no. I have been placed in a body by Jesus. He's not surprised you're here. He's not surprised who you're with. He's not surprised by what he's given you. He's not surprised by the needs of the people around you. And we're develop a mutual affection for one another. This is, I don't know about y'all, but this is a hard teaching. And it takes every effort. Because in the first effort is for me to see that this is more important than I think it is. I think especially in our cultural context. Now, if I'm being honest with you from a political, ideological, cultural perspective, I think this understanding is going to become more and more important over the next time. That there is a distinct way in which believers will have to live and love one another and care for one another and encourage one another and hold each other up. And that maybe the American church hasn't dealt with in a long, long time. I'm just being honest. I'm just being real. That necessitates affection. So let's go ahead and finish this up. So what is this beautiful, what is this? Go back to the notes. What is this brotherly affection that we're called to? This brotherly love, this, or excuse me, brotherly kindness. Because we'll talk about love next week. Love is a different issue. This is brotherly affection. This is affection for those with whom you're related, to whom you're related. Look what it says. It's the simple attitude and work of brotherly kindness as stated in Romans 12:10, that we are to love one another with a sincere love and a family affection, tenderly loving and kindly affectionate toward. And here's the thing, that word, as it's used in Romans, is the only place in Greek literature, ancient Greek literature, where it's ever been used. And that we have this phileo love as if we're actually related. Blood relations. So it's a mutual love to love one another. Look at the notes with me for a moment. Love one another, given, and this is a love both given, an affection both given and received. And gladly. And even especially when difficulties arise. It is a term derived from storge, where we cherish one's kindred like you would a parent or a child. Because we are interrelated. We have God's DNA in us. And it is the special affection shared between members of God's family. People born again, divinely adopted, and serving the same Heavenly Father. That's how we must perceive ourselves. Jesus said it forth this way, and you're not going to like hearing this. I didn't like hearing this. Jesus is doing ministry, and he's overwhelmed. You know, the amount of work that he's doing is overwhelming. His family came to take a hold of him because they thought he was crazy. This is in Mark chapter 3. And the Pharisees came and accused him of driving out demons by demons. And then his family came again and said, please come out and talk to us. We think you're nuts. You know what Jesus said, plainly? Listen to this. This is in Mark 3:34. He was told, your mother and your brothers are here and they want to speak to you. This is how he responded. Who are my mother and brothers? He then looked at those seated in the circle around him. He said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus was putting a hinge on those who would follow him. And he's saying, you need to graduate from this love to this love. This love will help you love those better and more effectively and more purely. But the fact of the matter is your family is now those who have been adopted into the family of God, who have the Holy Spirit as his DNA flowing through him, who has placed their faith in me. Here is those with whom you must have brotherly affection. So this brotherly affection is to be developed. Listen, we're to develop that with every effort. With God and toward the fellowship of believers, our adopted family, as it is a large part of our growing confidence, our assurance, as we together spurn one another on to grow in Christ, bringing forward the good and that we have experienced with God and been made in Christ. So here's the last passage we'll look at. Hebrews 10:19-25. Read along with me if you would. He says, therefore, and look what he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence by this established peace with God to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by whom he's established this peace, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, which is his body, where he says, come to my Father. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full, look at that next word, with full assurance that that faith brings, that persuasion, God's persuading us. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, we now stand without accusation before God, and having our bodies washed with pure water, which is the word of God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. This profession of faith that is established in God's persuading truth of his love for us. For he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider now how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, the judgment day, the end of times approaching. See, our assurance grows with one another, but it is not passive. It is not passive. It is active, as we do with God and unto others, bringing ourselves to the party and allowing everyone to enjoy the favor of me and you and everybody. This is where fellowship falls into the matrix of our growing confidence and assurance in God as we walk together and develop affection for one another, as we serve one another and spur one another on. And although I'm responsible for everything we've talked about, I'm not alone. His divine power has given me everything I need. His Holy Spirit flows through me, and I've been given my brothers and sisters in him who are truly my brothers and sisters. And it is mine now to walk with them, to have fellowship with them, and develop an affection for them that I might be further and further persuaded and confident. Amen? Let's stand and sing.